Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you again the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and song. May God graciously bless this word to your heart as you listen. I recently asked some young people to define for me who is a true friend, and it was interesting to hear some of the key words that they used to describe a true friend. Some said, it's one that you can trust. I like that. A friend is one that you can trust, you can confide in. You can tell them everything about yourself, and they'll still be your friend. Someone else said, it's one that you agree with. And I thought about this too, that's so. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Some others said, it's one that you love or have compassion for. And then I asked them, well, what makes one friend better than another? And as they discussed that particular point, it became clear that there are some that you would consider to be acquaintances, but then, as the scripture says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now you may be asking, well, why are you describing friends at the beginning of this broadcast? Well, in John chapter 15 and verses 13 through 17, we find the Lord Jesus Christ himself describing his disciples as his friends. Let me read this for you. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he says in verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I want to consider with you in a few moments what it is to be the friend of Christ. I know there are many, many people in this day who profess to be Christ's friend. But it's one thing to profess him as your friend. It's another for him to consider you his friend. There's far too much profession today. Many people that I run into that would claim themselves to be the friend of Christ, but my question is, does he know you? Well, here in this text, we have some clear revelation from God himself as to who is a true friend of Christ. And in a few moments, we'll consider this together. Please stay tuned.
There's no friend to me like Jesus. He my every need supplies. He not only saves but feeds me. Nothing
Are you a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I don't ask you necessarily if you know Him, although I believe that all who are His friends do know Him in truth. But the question is, does He know you? Can it be said of you, even as He says here of His disciples, "Ye are my friends. Henceforth I call you not servants, I have called you friends." Well, what is it to be the friend of Christ? Well, from this text, let me give you four characteristics of Christ's friends, and perhaps this will be of a help in answering this question. First, who are the friends of Christ? Well, it's clearly stated in verse 13 of John 15 that the friends of Christ are those for whom He sacrificed His life. It says here, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, no one is a friend of God by nature. I hope you understand that. All of us who are born in this world, born sons of Adam, are born by nature sinners. That's why we sin. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by practice. We're sinners by right, because that's what we've received from Adam, our father. Over here in Romans chapter 8, in verse 7, it says, "Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh," it says, "cannot please God." I hear a lot of people running around thinking that somehow they can please God by what they do. Well, that's in direct contradiction to what I've just read here. They cannot please God because they're in the flesh. And all that pertains to this flesh is sinful, wretched, and worthy of God's condemnation. I bring that out because there are many today that assume that all they have to do is just live right, do right, and be right, and they can be the friend of God. No, by nature, we're enemies of God. This is, I read here, the flesh, the carnal mind, is at enmity with God. It is God's enemy. God hates sin, but also the sinful mind hates God. And you might say, "Well, I don't hate God." Well, the God of Scripture you do. And if you say you don't hate Him, it's probably because you've never truly heard who He is. Sin hates holiness. Sin hates justice, righteousness, and that's who God is in His character. And this is the type of God that all men are accountable to and will have to stand before, one who is absolutely righteous and is just when He condemns sinners. See, people like to talk about the love of God, but God is a holy and just God. And He cannot love a sinner apart from that justice and that righteousness, that holiness, being satisfied. He's a sovereign God. All the flesh hates sovereignty. The flesh hates a God who rules and reigns over all things, determines all things. I have people say to me, "You mean to tell me that God determines even the smallest detail of my life?" Absolutely. There's nothing that lives or moves or has its being outside of God's will and purpose. See, the flesh hates that type of God. People will have a God that they can have in their hands and manipulate. That's why they're idolaters. They like to be able to determine themselves what will be. But no, God determines all things. You see, the flesh is at enmity with God. So, when I read here that the true friends of Christ are those for whom He sacrificed His life, that puts a very particular purpose to the death of Christ, doesn't it? Doesn't say here He died for everybody. Doesn't say here that He came to save everybody. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, if you have a friend, you've chosen that one, you're in agreement with that one. It doesn't matter whether you're not the friend of anybody else. That one is your friend by choice. Now, if that's the case with the way we choose friends, how much more God Himself? He's a just God, but He's a Savior. And He has purposed to save sinners, and these sinners He's purposed to call His friends. They're not so by right. They're not so by nature. They're not even so by practice. Over in Romans it says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet rebels. So for Christ to call a sinner His friend, it's because God purposed that one to be His friend. Now there are many, as I said, who profess to be Christ's friend that Christ Himself does not acknowledge. And this is where I hope I have your attention. There's far too many people running around today claiming Christ as their friend. And as I sit and visit with them, I find out that we're not even talking about the same Christ. They have a Christ of their imagination. They have a Christ who's in their hands. They have a Christ who wants to save them, but depends on them doing certain things. It's sort of a camaraderie. And that's why you see people driving around with these bumper stickers on their vehicles. Jesus is my co-pilot, or Jesus is my companion, or Jesus is my fishing partner. All these things that people use to describe their relationship with a so-called Christ, but not the Christ of Scripture. There is a oneness, there is a union with Christ and His people, but I'll tell you, it's not based on familiarity. A true believer does not consider Christ to be his co-pilot. Christ is his king. A true believer does not consider Christ to be his buddy in that sense. No, Christ is his high priest. A true believer has fellowship with Christ, but it's on the basis of a prophet with the people. He's God's prophet. We hear Him. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And there are many people. Christ Himself said that. Many shall say in that day, "Lord, Lord." And He'll say to them, "I never knew you." In the parable here of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, there were the wise virgins who had their lamps filled with oil, and then there were the foolish virgins who had no oil. But as you looked at those virgins waiting there for the coming of the bridegroom, outwardly they all appeared to be waiting. They all appeared to be the same. But then when they heard the voice of the bridegroom, the foolish virgins ran to buy their oil. But it says, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, who are those that are ready? Well, they're ready by the grace of God. They have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The Spirit has called them unto Christ, and they wait for Christ in hope. They wait in faith. They wait in love. And when He comes, they enter in, and the door is shut. And it says, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." See, outwardly there's that profession. They acknowledge Him as Lord, but He answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Those are devastating words, aren't they? "I know you not." Say, well, how can Christ say that? Because He's Lord. And those that He knows are His friends. In other words, those that He owns as His friends. Only those are friends whom Christ Himself has reconciled to the Father by His death. This is so important. You can't get around the death of Christ and what He accomplished and assume that somehow you're going to be able to enter into a relationship with God through His Son. No, it's all in His death. You see, without an imputed righteousness. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to work out on behalf of His people. He came to work out a perfect righteousness because God is holy. He's just. You can't just overlook sin. So in order to call sinners his friends, the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to work out a righteousness with which he would clothe them and give them a standing before him in righteousness so that he may be their friend. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, we read this scripture concerning Abraham. It says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see that order? It's so important. There's this matter of believing God, believing what God says about yourself, believing what God says about himself. About yourself, you're a sinner, unjust, and worthy of condemnation. About him, he's holy. He cannot so much as look upon a taint of sin. You say, well, where's the hope? Well, believe God in this matter of Christ is the only substitute. In order for God to save a sinner such as yourself or myself, in order for God to consider anyone his friend, this matter of righteousness must be dealt with. And it has been in his Son. That's why he sent his Son, not to try to save everybody, but to work out a perfect righteousness so that God might be just and declare just, to justify those that he's purposed to save. And Christ did it. He did it by his righteous life. He obeyed the law in every jot and tittle. And he did it by his death. You see, there are two sides to the law. There's the precept, which man has disobeyed. And then there's the penalty. You disobey, well, the full weight, consequence of the law comes upon you. And so those that are saved, God has saved by fulfilling the law in Christ. The precept of the law, Christ obeyed, and the penalty of the law, he fulfilled. Without the payment in full of the sin debt, it is impossible to have fellowship with God. Do you understand that? That's the heart and soul of the gospel. On the other hand, having the sin debt fully paid, fully satisfied, the sinner then has peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the ones that God calls his friend. Those are the friends of Christ. To be the friend of Christ is to be the friend of God. Over here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." But Christ has entered in by his life and death. He's taken upon himself the very sin of his people. And it says here in verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin." How? "By the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Doesn't say all, but many. Those that God is chosen by his grace, those that Christ has redeemed, those that the Spirit calls unto him, they're his friends. "And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I read this description one time of a friend. It said, "A friend forgives your defects, and if he is very fond of you, he doesn't see any." Well, that's how Christ can call his people his friends. It's because he forgives their sins. My sins are forgiven in Christ if I'm his. And in him, God sees no fault in me. God sees no defect in me. He only sees the righteousness of Christ. So that's the first point. The friends of Christ are those for whom he sacrificed his life. But then secondly, here in my text in John 15 and verse 14, the friends of Christ are those who willingly and lovingly obey him. It says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now, you remember in the beginning I asked those young people to describe a true friend, and they said there's agreement, there's love, there's oneness, there's compassion, there's trust. Well, I believe that this is a description of those who are the friends of Christ. If Christ is your friend and Savior, then you love him and you walk with him and you do his bidding. There's agreement, there's oneness. The Spirit of Christ within the sinner makes him willing, makes him loving, self-denying, just like the Savior. The Savior was willing and loving and self-denying in his coming, and so the sinner who's been redeemed by his grace and regenerated by his Spirit manifests the same attitude and spirit toward Christ. Any who live in sin and disobedience to the Savior cannot claim him as their friend. Now, they might claim him as their friend, but they do so to their own detriment. This whole idea that's being propagated today that somehow there are in this world what men call carnal Christians. In other words, at some point in their life they supposedly professed Christ and believed, and as religion uses the word, were saved, because they walked an aisle or said a prayer, and then they go back out into the world and live just like the world. No, there's no such animal. There's no such place in Scripture for a person to call themselves a friend of Christ there. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, Paul asked that question in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" If Christ has redeemed you and the Spirit has quickened you, you are dead to sin. There's been a change that's taken place. You've been made alive unto Christ. And so you live for him and you love him. If that's not the case, then don't call yourself his friend. You're lost. So the friends of Christ are those who willingly and lovingly obey him. Obedience to Christ's word. Obedience to his doctrine. I find people that say, "Well, I'm the friend of Christ, but I don't believe some of the doctrine you're preaching about him." Well, I'll tell you this. I believe what I'm preaching is the word of God. He's sovereign. He's Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. And he saves whom he will. And if that doctrine offends you, then don't call him your friend. Because those who are his friends submit to him. They bow to him as prophet, priest, and king. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You just can't pick and choose and decide, "Well, I like this about him, but not that." No. You bow to him as he is revealed in Scripture. Then thirdly, here in verse 15, the friends of Christ enjoy a relationship with him as friends and not servants. You see, Christ said here, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you." Doesn't that fit the description of a friend? He tells you all his deepest, darkest secrets, and you love him for it. Well, here, the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as revealing all things that he's heard of his Father. That means what we have revealed right here in this Word is all that is necessary to know God. I don't need to run around and look for some extra experience or some vision, some new revelation. No, he said, "All things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you." That's what we have recorded here in Scripture, that we might know God. To know Christ is to know God. And Christ has revealed this to those who are his friends. That's why his friends know him in truth. It's been revealed. This isn't something that they've picked up on their own. No, it's been revealed. And because Christ has been pleased to reveal himself in them. Now, master is usually distant from his servants, isn't he? But as the friend of sinners, Christ takes them into confidence and reveals himself in them. What a blessed relationship that the believer has with Christ by his Spirit. By his Spirit, Christ giving the sinner his Spirit, those sinners enter into union with Christ by faith. Christ reveals himself in them. They know him. And the sinner discovers his person. Discovers in Christ God's eternal purpose. Discovers his grace. Discovers his will. Discovers his glory. What a blessed relationship that is to be called the friend of Christ. And that's who his friends are. They enjoy that relationship with him. Not out of a fear of a servant. You know, a servant does what he does by duty. Christ said, I don't call you servants. I've called you friends. Those that are Christ's friends enjoy that relationship, a loving relationship, the one that has been established by Christ himself. And then, finally, down here in verse 16, the friends of Christ are those who are his friends by his particular love and grace. As I said, even you pick and choose your friends. And so it is with Christ. Not everybody's his friend. He said in verse 16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. How is it that any one can call themselves the friend of Christ? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ of Scripture, why do you love him? Well, I'll tell you this, it's because he first loved you, if you're truly his friend. We love him, 1 John 4:19 says, because he first loved us. And any fellowship with God in Christ is founded on this blessed truth of God's electing grace. Again, even as I say that, I think in your own heart you can tell whether you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you stand opposed to this doctrine, then you stand opposed to Christ himself. Don't call him your friend, because those are his friends whom he has chosen. He himself said that. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. I love the truth of God's electing grace, because I know that that is the one way that I have any hope. If it depended upon me choosing him, I'd have never chosen him. I know my nature, but I'm thankful that if I love Christ today, it's because he first loved me. And the blessings of this love have everlasting benefits. He says, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. What is that fruit? Well, it's fruit unto everlasting life. It's fruit unto righteousness, forgiveness of sins, eternal fellowship with him. And that's why it says, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The believer is not going to ask of Christ as his friend anything that does not glorify the Father. And all that he asks in Christ's name, for Christ's glory, the Father does give. What a blessed truth this is. Can you say that you're a friend of God according to Scripture? Is it possible to know? Absolutely. Christ has revealed himself to his friends, and I trust that by his grace you are.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org. or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.